Next on A Daily Walk.
According to the scriptures, it isn't okay to live in a lifestyle and practice of sin after professing faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you're a professed believer in Jesus, yet you persistently disregard the Word of God and His standards for your life by living in disobedience to Him, it'd be a good idea to examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. Do you know what it means to follow Jesus? Now, maybe you're in a process of growing and this is brand new to you. You're like a brand new baby. You don't know any of these things, or maybe you really don't care. I mean, there is a difference. When you come to Christ, the Bible says we're given a new nature, that old things have passed away. The Spirit of God takes up residence in your life.
How concerned are you about holiness? Some aren't concerned at all about it. Others go way overboard into unnecessary strictness, and still others have their own code of conduct. But what does God have to say about it all? That's what we'll focus in on today with Pastor John Randall. We'll find great insight on sanctification and holiness in Romans chapter 6 here on A Daily Walk.
Well, let's open up our Bibles this evening to the book of Romans chapter 6. And if you're joining us here for the first time, God bless you. We are so glad that you're here. And on Sunday nights, we are going through the Word of God, an in-depth look at this epistle to the Romans. There's so much here. And sometimes I feel as though I'm just scratching the surface, but I hope that you're being encouraged and blessed in your walk with the Lord as we study this epistle together. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, if you'd follow along with me as we read from God's word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. The sixth chapter of Romans begins a new segment and line of reasoning within this epistle. In chapters 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul emphasized and focused on the glorious doctrine of justification by faith. The word justified means pronounced or treated as righteous. For a Christian, justification is the act of God not only forgiving the believer's sin, but also accrediting to him the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ cannot be earned. It can only be received by faith. The teaching or the doctrine of justification by faith separates biblical Christianity from all other belief systems. In every religion, man is working his way to God to earn his favor, to somehow reach God. Only in true biblical Christianity is mankind saved as a result of grace through faith. But now as you move into chapter 6 through 8, we move from justification to sanctification. And the word sanctification is related to the word saint. Both words have to do with holiness. To sanctify something is to set it apart for special use. To sanctify a person is to set them apart for a purpose, to be holy. You can think of sanctification in three ways: positionally, practically, and also permanently. First of all, positionally. When a person receives Christ, they are sanctified and set apart through the work of the Holy Spirit because of Christ's work on the cross. Positionally, you are set apart now for God's purposes, for his plan. Practically, sanctification is a progressive work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Prayerfully, as we continue to walk with the Lord, we are being sanctified. We are becoming less like who we used to be and more like Jesus. The prayer is that Jesus would be increasing and we would be decreasing. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the process of sanctification. Someone said that salvation is the miracle of a moment. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime. But then you think of sanctification in a permanent standing. That is, when we are with the Lord, we will be glorified. Oh, we're justified, sanctified, but then we're going to be glorified. Sanctification is complete at that point. In Romans chapters 1 through 5, Paul explained that before a person comes to Christ, that they are dead in sin. Dead spiritually. We're not alive to God. But not only are we dead in sin, but also dominated by sin. Subjugated to a life of sin because of the bondage that sin brings. We were slaves to a sinful life with no way to free ourselves from its bondage. But then you come to Romans chapter 6 through 8. After a person comes to Christ and is born again, they become alive to God, resurrected from spiritual death into spiritual life. And therefore, in chapter 6 through 8, Paul emphasizes that we are dead to sin. You see the difference? We used to be dead in sin. Oh, but now that I'm born again, now that I'm sanctified, the Spirit of God is working in me, I'm dead to sin. To be dead to sin means we no longer have to be controlled or in bondage to it. Now, it doesn't mean that we will be sinless, as some have falsely suggested, but prayerfully, we will be sinning less than we used to. There is a difference. That's why at the end of chapter 5, we ended last time in verse 20, where Paul declared, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And as wonderful as it is to read of God's grace being available and abounding to the believing sinner, there were those who would take Paul's words and they would misinterpret them. They would misunderstand and they would misappropriate the grace of God. And that is why in the sixth chapter, Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions to clarify his statements concerning God's grace and to display and unmask really the false teaching attached to God's grace. And that is why in verse 1 he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Another translation, Kenneth Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, put it this way. He said, "What then shall we say? Shall we habitually sustain an attitude of dependence upon, yieldedness to, and cordiality with a sinful nature in order that grace might abound?" I like that, the way he said it. There were opponents to Paul's preaching who would read this epistle and they would disagree with salvation by grace and justification by faith. Those who were legalists reading Paul's letter would rise up, they would contend with Paul, and they would accuse him of preaching grace and that Paul was advocating it's okay to sin because it only gave God the opportunity to be gracious. The legalist could never disassociate himself from being righteous apart from his works. It just didn't seem possible. Paul's teaching was appalling, if I may say so, to the legalists, because in their minds, regulations and ceremonies were absolutely necessary for righteousness and true godliness. The legalists reasoned further that if Paul's preaching was accurate, then you were obligated to sin in order that God's grace might be shown more abundantly. They would protest that Paul was giving people a license to go out and live any way they wanted to, because God's grace would always abound, and even in the midst of sin. On the other hand, you had another group that would read Paul's letter, and they would say, "Grace is so awesome. It is amazing, because you can go out and sin, and you can, when you're done, grace will abound, and God will be glorified." Is that, wow, that's not what he meant. They looked at grace like fire insurance. It's there when you need it. They could continue to go out and live the loose and ungodly lifestyle. They could stay associated with sin. They could live in a habitual state of sin, all the while assuming God's grace covers me. I'm good. Both of these lines of reasoning were contrary to the teaching concerning the grace of God. And that is why Paul says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? The word continue means to remain or to abide. It's used in the New Testament, by the way, of a person abiding in someone's home as a guest. It carries with it the idea of fellowship and relationship, of dependence and social alignment. Should we do that with sin? Is that the kind of relationship we're supposed to have? We get saved and then you just go back to business as usual? Just like nothing ever happened? Do you live like you did before? Paul answers that question, certainly not. No. His initial response is an emotional one, and it's one of the strongest responses in the Greek language. It'd be like saying, God forbid, let it not even be a thought in your mind. That's not what I've been saying. That's definitely not what I'm teaching. His second answer was a rational one, because there are those who claim to be Christians. However, they live their life as if they don't know God. It hasn't changed. The way that they live, they're the same. The practices, the pursuits, the passions, the words, it's all the same. If they told you were a Christian, you'd be surprised. I guess I'm a Christian too. They wouldn't know. Now, I want to preface my statements by saying this. I'm not talking about stumbling in sin. I'm not talking about falling. There are times we all stumble. We all make mistakes. We all need to repent. There are moments when we sin and we need to turn to God and confess our sins. What I'm talking about here and what Paul is referring to here is a continual living in a consistent state of a sinful lifestyle without no thought of repentance or really living a holy, sanctified, set apart life. That's what we're talking about here. According to the scriptures, it isn't okay to live in a lifestyle and practice of sin after professing faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you're a professed believer in Jesus, yet you persistently disregard the Word of God and His standards for your life by living in disobedience to Him, it'd be a good idea to examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. Do you know what it means to follow Jesus? Now, maybe you're in a process of growing and this is brand new to you. You're like a brand new baby. You don't know any of these things. Or maybe you really don't care. I mean, there is a difference. When you come to Christ, the Bible says we're given a new nature, that old things have passed away. The Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. It's not to say, again, that you don't struggle or that things kind of slowly are as you grow in the Word and you grow in your faith, things are, the Lord's showing you, oh man, I'm sorry, that slipped out. I didn't know that. Oh man, but you're aware of it. That's a good sign to me. The fact that you're even aware of it tells me the Spirit of God is working in your life. If you just, it's not even a thing, I'd be concerned for you. But the fact that you recognize it, that tells me the Spirit of God is working in your heart. And you can be encouraged by that. But we're not to live as if there had been no change at all. Let me put it even more practical. To the person who lived an addicted lifestyle, when you come to Jesus, do you head right back to that bar, to that place, to that person who used to pick up your paraphernalia from? No, Paul says, no, certainly not. The person who lived a promiscuous, sexually active, immoral life with fornication upon coming to Jesus for repentance and salvation, do you go again and sin against your body, going out, continuing to look to hook up with people as long as they claim to be a Christian? Well, she said she was a Christian. That's not a Christian. They don't do that. What are you doing? Certainly not. Shall the person who is unethical in business, a cheat, a liar, when they come to Christ, saying, you're my Savior and my Lord, do they go back to days as usual and ripping people off? Certainly not. No. What about the self-righteous person who realizes they need Jesus alone to save them? Are they to go back and depend on their own goodness and their own? No. But why? Why should I not live a sinful lifestyle anymore? Paul gives us several reasons. Number one, we are dead to sin. You'll notice in verse 2, he said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We're dead to it. What does that mean? What does it mean to be dead to sin?
To be dead to sin means separation. When someone dies physically, it's a separation. A separation of a person from his or her body. It's a physical death. There's a separation that occurs. And in the same way, when we come to Christ, the Lord supernaturally delivers us from the power of sin and death. Sin no longer has dominion over me. It's been broken through the blood of Christ. And that doesn't mean, again, you're not going to struggle or at times even stumble, but God has given us the power through his Spirit that we don't have to be under the control of sin any longer. We can actually fight against it, where before we were just defeated by it. But now we can actually push back and overcome. See, before you know Jesus, well, if you were like me, you loved to sin. You lived to sin. You scheduled it. I mean, this is how you live when you don't know Jesus. I mean, you don't call it sin. You just call it having a good time. You just call it hanging out, just doing stuff. No, that's sin. But then when you get saved, your whole perspective changes. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming brand new because I died to that. I love what one commentator said. He said, a man that is dead is uninfluenced and unaffected by the affairs of this life. He is insensible to the sounds, to the tastes, to the pleasures and ambitions of this world. When it is said, therefore, that a Christian is dead to sin, the sense is that it has lost its influence over him. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul put it this way, when he wrote, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Oh, I'm so glad to be in out of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So the first reason why we, Pastor John, why shouldn't we live a lifestyle of sin any longer? Because there's grace. Because when you came to Christ, you died to sin. And if you died to sin, how could you continue to live in something you died to? Unless you never died to it. To explain it further in detail, what death to sin is and how it takes place, what Paul does here is he uses a powerful metaphor of baptism as a picture of death and life in the believer. We no longer live in a consistent lifestyle of sin because we came to Christ, we die to sin. But here's the other thing. We identify with Jesus. We identify with Christ. Our identification is with him. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. The word for baptism here can be illustrated by the action of the metal worker who dips a hot iron into water and he tempers it. It's also used of those who would dye clothing by dipping the cloth in the dye for the purpose of changing its color. The word also refers to the introduction or placing of a person or a thing into a, I love this, into a new environment or into a union with something else so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. That's what happens when you come to Christ. It refers to the act of God introducing the born-again believer into a union with Jesus as the Savior. It's about identification with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, we're going to get there soon on Sunday mornings, but Paul talked about the people of God, the children of Israel, all being, he said, baptized into Moses. And he was symbolically making the point that when the nation of Israel followed Moses out of Egypt, then they were united and identified with him, participated with him, fused together with Moses, who was receiving his orders from God, and in reality, they were baptized or identified with Moses. And the same is equally true for us when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we respond to his love and his grace and his lordship, we are we're identified with Jesus. And one of the ways that symbolizes this identification, I mean, it happens when a person receives Christ, I choose to identify with him, but how it is symbolized is through water baptism. Water baptism is that outward demonstration of the inward work. That's what it is. It is symbolically representing a person who is going under the water, buried with Christ. Old person down there. Okay, come up. All right, and then you start coming up. Bubbles are, you know, then you come up out, and now you're, it's as if you're being raised with Christ. You're new, and now you walk in the newness of life. That is what this represents. By the way, if you've never been baptized and you're a Christian, what are you doing? You need to be baptized, not to for salvation, but for identification. And coming up, Easter Sunday, baptism. You want a great day to get baptized, by the way. He arose, you can too. This will be an amazing opportunity to get baptized. So be praying about it. But by using this example for us, Paul was saying, hey, listen, don't you understand that when you come to Christ, that the commitment that you made was never intended to be some one-time emotional decision. This was actually a call to a commitment. You know what it's like? You know what it's like? It's like a marriage. I just did a beautiful wedding. Wow. Bass Lake. Beautiful wedding. Perfect weather. Beautiful couple. It's amazing. I mean, the Lord just touched that day. But what I'm telling you is when that bride walks down and when that groom's standing there and they're standing there and they're making vows, this isn't like an emotional, oh, this is so nice. We're married later. And then he just runs off and like leaves her. What? This is, you just committed to a life together. You are one. You are identified one with another. Folks, that's what I think people don't understand. When you come to Christ, when I walk that aisle and I stand there, I'm saying, this is for real. Maybe I don't understand all the depths of it. I'm just coming with childlike faith, but I'm saying, Lord, my life is yours. I'm in. I'm all in. I'm committed to you, Lord, till death do us part. And then when I die, I'm going to be with you anyway. I mean, this is the commitment that I've made to Christ. And so Paul is saying, this is what it's like. You're identified with Christ in his death, in his burial. Now you have this is beautiful, the newness of life. The newness of life. The newness of life refers to a change of lifestyle. It refers to the newness of the quality of the life in which I live. Did you notice that when you got saved? That the difference in the quality of your life? Just the mentality, the heart change, the visual. I mean, just, you're not the same person. Like something has changed. Yes, the Spirit of God is working in your life. There's been a transformation. And it's amazing, isn't it? When people see you and they say, hey, you look different. You do something with your hair. I mean, what are you saying? Why are you, what's going on? No, something else happened. What are you taking? What are you on? I mean, I like, and where do you get it? Oh, you gotta know, I'm on Jesus. That's like, I got born again. I got saved. And you're never gonna believe what I got. What did you get? What came with it? Peace and joy and love and assurance and hope and heaven and the list goes on. And you just, something's happened. There's a newness of life. It's like the sky is bluer and the sun that sets is more beautiful and tears come to your eyes. What am I crying for? I never cry. Why am I crying in worship? The song plays and tears are coming. What's your problem? You think, baby? No, there's this newness of life, man. You can't even, it's like the Lord just does something. He takes that hardened, crusty, stinky heart and he just melts it and he makes you different. That's what happens, a newness of life. Why should you not live in the oldness of sin any longer? Because of the newness of life. This is a new life in Christ.
That is Pastor John Randall on A Daily Walk, and we're going through Romans at the present time. You can get the CD that contains today's message for a cost of just $5. Either go to adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. And by the way, our recent programs are accessible through the website at adailywalk.org. And you can hear Pastor John's messages shortly after they're delivered by getting our church app. It's free, and just do a search for Calvary South OC to download our app and start listening to the latest teachings from Pastor John. Our offer to you throughout the month of November is Haley's Bible Handbook. It is the best-selling Bible handbook of all time, with millions of copies sold thus far. It's easy to see why. as it makes the Bible's wisdom and message easy to understand. Gain a greater appreciation for the cultural, religious, and geographic settings in which the story of the Bible unfolds, completely revised and updated. That's Haley's Bible Handbook. We're here to serve you at 877-242-0828. Or if you'd rather visit our e-store, it's at adailywalk.org. Please remember us in your prayers, and as the Lord leads, we'd appreciate your financial involvement too. No gift is too small for God to use in great ways. Again, donating online is super easy at adailywalk.org. We'll continue our study of Romans next time on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall, and may God richly bless you and strengthen you in your daily walk. This is a presentation of Calvary South OC.